A couple of months ago, Richard made a comment about some of our songs are wonderful sermons. And I thought that was a very good suggestion. I think he may have even mentioned this one. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. What do you want out of life? I mean, really. What do you want out of life? I think I'm the oldest person here today, and I'm still looking at that question. What do I really want out of life? What has my last 81 years led me to? You know, it's important to understand that what separates Christians from the world around us is what we want out of life. What do you want out of life? If I were to ask you to write down a couple of sentences telling me what you want out of life, what would you write? Would it be something material? I want a BMW. I want to see the world. I want a swimming pool in the backyard. I want to catch a 10-pound bluegill out of Pitcher Lake. Right, Larry? Yeah. Is it physical? Is it emotional? I want to be famous. I want to have loving grandkids. Julie's been fussing at Ginger for quite a while now. I want to own my own business. I want friends. What do you want out of life? Is it physical? I want to be thin. I want more hair. I want to be beautiful. I want to be handsome. Is it sexual? Is it to be pain-free? What do you want out of life? You know, I think a lot of us stumble through life without ever asking that question. Without ever stopping to see, what do I really want? And what am I doing about it? The song that we just sang suggests there is a spiritual answer to what we want. Look at the chorus. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. What does that mean? Come in thy sweetness. I want to be sweet. Come in my fullness. I want to feel satisfied. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Real satisfaction. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, for he radiates the glory of God, speaking of Christ, and the flawless image of God's character, who continues to uphold the universe by the word of his power. And when he had effected our cleansing from sin, took his seat at the right hand of God in heaven. He became much mightier than the angels, as the name given him was more excellent than theirs. Is that what we want? Deep in my heart. The word heart doesn't refer to this thing ticking inside me. It means the center of your world. The center of everything you do. What is important to you? Do we mean that? Oh, to be like thee? Can we really sing that song and be sincere about it? And assuming we do, how do we do that? God doesn't zap us with deep in my heart. The stanzas of this song give some answers to that. I would suggest to you one thing we do is we pray about it. We pray about it. We let God know, Lord, I really want to be like Jesus. I want to change the way I conduct my life. I want to change what I think is important. Or do we? It's tough. We have to work on it. Let's look at these stanzas for a minute. The second stanza. Full of compassion. Did Jesus show compassion? The Greek word here is spia, S-P-I-A, and it's the literal translation is a feeling of yearning inside. Do I really want to feel that? Do I really want to be full of compassion? In your bulletin, there's a whole raft of scriptures where the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. In Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 34, the Bible says that when Jesus came ashore, he saw a large crowd, and his heart went out to them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and proceeded to teach them at length. Do you feel for the world around us? For the ignorance around us? One of my favorite Bill Gibson stories is the story he tells about being with a family whose loved one was dying. And as they sit there watching their loved one take the last breath, and he finally died, and I suppose somebody pulled a sheet up over his head, the family looked around and said, "Well, what should we do now?" And another family member said, "Well, I guess we should pray." And the first family member said, "Does anybody here know how to pray?" You think that's an exaggeration? We live in a world that is completely and totally unable to feel compassion. And especially when it's like this situation with Jesus. He's looking at a crowd of people that have got themselves out in the middle of the desert because they're desperate. Matthew 9 and verse 36, it said Jesus had compassion on that crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That analogy may be lost on us. Richard Hoyt has raised sheep, and he has reminded us that if you have sheep and if you don't have a shepherd, they just go everywhere. They're bumping into each other. They have no idea where to go, what to do. Isn't that the way people are today? You want to see that? Go to a funeral home and watch families that don't have any religious connections trying to deal with the death of their loved one. I've seen that personally in my family. It was the one time that my mother wanted me to do something religious. "John, can't you do something?" "Yeah, let's pray." When I baptized my brother in a bathtub in Illinois, my other brother came to me and he shook his head and amazed me. "I can't believe you know how to do that." And he, of all my brothers, is the one who is wandering. That's the world. Jesus had compassion. How do we feel when we see a need? You know, the other thing that's interesting in that story in Mark 6:34 is that the day wore on and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, it's getting late and these people don't have anything to eat. You need to send them away so they can go buy some food." Jesus is full of compassion and he says, no, we're going to feed him. There's compassion. You say, "Well, that's expensive." The disciples said, "Hey, we only got a couple of fish here and a few loaves. We can't do that." Jesus had compassion. He cared. How do you feel for those less fortunate than you? You know, that's a challenge when we have our pantry open over here, and people are coming in to get help with food. And it's interesting when you talk to these folks about how they got where they are. Well, what's in your life now? And what would our reaction be? Well, you created your own bed. Lie in it. Because in most cases, they brought this on themselves. Or the atheist explanation. Well, it's survival of the fittest. You're not fit. Did you ever hear of an atheist food bank? Why not? Because you see, if you don't have some compassion about you, if you have not followed Jesus in that end, you have no way to relate, to feel for somebody, to help somebody. That second standard goes on and says loving. And the word that is used there, the quote from the Bible, is agapeo, which we have talked about a couple of times recently. And that is, do you care for their spiritual well-being? You know, we don't just feed these folks over here because they're hungry. Well, our hope is that we will be able to influence them to find spiritual direction in their lives. When we have our fun fair in the end of June, it's not just to show the community a good time. Oh, we're happy to have that part of it. But it's to get in interaction with these people. We're talking about doing some things that will be a little more advanced this year in that regard. Forgiving. Full of compassion, loving, forgiving. I don't know about you, but one of the things that always scares me in the Lord's Prayer, this is in Matthew 6, starting with verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. No, I don't want to hear that. It's the only part of his prayer where there's something contingent involved in what we're asking. Yeah, Lord, I want you to forgive me. Don't we all? But then he goes on and he says, for if you forgive men for the wrongs they have done, your heavenly Father will forgive even you. And then he goes on and says, if you don't do that, don't expect God to forgive you. That's scary. Have you grown to the point where you can really forgive somebody that does something bad to you? Somebody that treats you badly. Somebody who doesn't do what you want them to do. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's hard. But we just sang that song. Forgiving. How could Jesus hang on the cross and say, forgive them, Father, they don't understand what they're doing? Can I do that? Oh, to be like thee. Forgiving. Tender, kind. You know, the Bible is full of how Jesus interacted with people that were really bad sinners. In John 8, for example, beginning with verse 3, there's a story about a woman who was taken in adultery. The very act, the Bible says, and it wasn't debatable. There was no finger pointing going on. And I'm certain that there should have been. Where's the man involved? But the fact of the matter is that the world says, okay, she goofed, let's stone her. That's not loving. That's not tender. That's not kind. That's the world. You want to be a light to the world, learn how to be kind and tender to somebody who has screwed up. How do you react to somebody that's got an alcohol problem? Are we kind? Are we tender? Do we care? How about the person that's OD'd on drugs for the 10th time? See, we have all kinds of opportunities to be what this song talks about. But it's a challenge, isn't it? It's hard. It's the part of Christianity that we don't want to hear about. And yet we sing a song like this. And do we really mean it? Helping the helpless. You want to see a helpless? Read Luke 7, starting with verse 11. Here's a woman whose son has died. She's lost all of her kids. She's lost her husband. She has nobody left but this one son, and he dies. Talk about helpless. In that society, she is in serious trouble. Because there's no welfare, there's nobody around, there's no church to help them. Judaism did not practice that. The idea was the son would do it, and what does Jesus do? He doesn't know her. He doesn't even know what she believes or what she is or what she's done. He restores her son to life. Well, we can't perform that kind of miracle, but we can help the helpless. One thing that's always excited me about this congregation is that we don't ask questions. People need help. And every now and then, we get taken advantage of. Somebody will stop and say, I need gas. And they got a $100 bill in their billfold. What's our reaction? See, it's not up to us to judge. We're better off doing something that didn't have to be done than not doing something that should have been done. Cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner. Don't let us ever lose sight of what we're here to do. We're not just here to be benevolent. That's a means to an end. The end is to help the wandering sinner. In the third stanza, there's a change in the direction. In the third stanza, oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, merely enduring cruel reproaches. Lowly in spirit. You want to hear lowly in spirit? Listen to Matthew 11, starting with verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me be your teacher, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For the yoke I offer you is a kindly one, and the load I ask you to bear is light. You know, one of our mistakes, I think a lot of times, and I probably am guilty of this myself, is making Christianity too hard. You do not have to be a Bible scholar to obey God. You don't have to be able to understand Hebrew and Greek to understand what God wants you to do. When I mention a Hebrew word or a Greek word, it's to try and clarify a point. But it's not essential that you understand that. We need to understand that Jesus is lowly in spirit. He's kind. He's loving. He wants you to be saved. Lowly in spirit. We must not make Christianity hard. It is basic. It is simple. Anybody can be a Christian. Anybody can live a Christian life. We don't all have to be at the same standard. God has a job for all of us. We're not clones. Holy. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. What do you think holy means? Walking around like this all the time? What is holy? The word means set apart. It means making a conscious decision not to be involved with what's out there. To not make our God what's across the street in the casino. Holy. Which temple you are. Take care of your body. Take care of your health. Allow God to set you apart to be used for what purposes he has in your life. And you know, you never get so old that there can't be a new direction in life. One disadvantage you have of having an old man preaching is the fact that you can't talk about being too old for anything because you're not as old as I am. And I change in directions all the time. So pick it up and go with it. We have a lot of new things that are coming into our outreach here. Things we need you to be a part of. And if you can drive a nail or paint a paintbrush or whatever, you're going to have opportunity to do that. Read the back of your bulletin. We got a lot of things for everybody to be involved in. But when we get this all fixed up, then what? Sit back and twiddle our thumbs? No. We need to reach out. That verse also says harmless. You know, that horrible thing that happened in New Zealand is just an indicator of the kind of world in which we live. And what's interesting is that everybody in the United States went on alert yesterday when that horrible stuff came out. They're starting to guard now. They have armed guards on our Muslim friends' meeting places. Why? Because we got that same spirit on us today. And some people will even try to relate it to faith in Jesus. But what did Jesus say? You remember what happened in Matthew 26 and verse 52 when this mob came to beat up Jesus? And Peter did what I guess a lot of people would do. Peter took out a sword. He's going to have a fight. I'll go down swinging. And what does Jesus do? Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die with the sword." And what's interesting is he says to Peter, "You know, I could call up 12 legions of angels. What would you do in that situation?" Here he is about to be crucified. He knows that. And there's a mob of force that nobody can oppose right there. And he doesn't call for it. Wow. Why do we have the Crusades? Because people didn't read the Bible. And they didn't follow the Bible. Why do we have a Ku Klux Klan? Because people use the Bible as a justification for their racial hatred. Why do we have people using the Bible to justify the oppression of women? Because they don't read the whole Bible. They only cherry-pick passages to justify what they already want to do. We have studied those things in our classes. Harmless. Patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love, agape, is patient, long-suffering. You ever heard the old line, "I want patience and I want it right now"? That's me. Patience is hard to learn. Brave. Jesus facing that mob and he's still teaching. Meek, gentle, an attitude of humility. Willing to suffer others to save. You know, Peter puts away the sword, but he doesn't understand. He doesn't comprehend why Jesus doesn't start the war. Because Peter didn't understand Christianity at that point. The last stanza turns to you and to me. Turns to us. This is all to be like thee, O Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. What's that all about? See, people or even things that were anointed to indicate holiness and separation to God. When you were anointed, you were separated to God. And you can look at all those passages I've got there, Genesis 28:18, Exodus 30 and verse 22. See, this was when a king was anointed. Then in Acts, the statements about anointing. Listen to 1 John 2, starting with verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone would teach you. See, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Why not? You think you know it all? No, no, no. But I have a source. I have a source that I can go to get the answers. The difference between myself as a Christian and myself as a science person is, as a science person, I had to have somebody tell me what to do. Like the old story we used to joke about in our lab. You're doing an experiment in electronics, and somebody says, is that light hot? And he said, well, grab a hold of it. And you grab hold of it, and he said, no, it's not hot. I can get shocked. And then he says, well, don't touch the other one because it's 2,000 volts. Have to learn it the hard way. Aren't we that way with life? You have to touch something to know it's hot. But I have a source. You don't have any that anybody teach you. Then that same anointing teaches you about everything, since it is real consecration. It is no lie. Even as you have been taught, you shall abide in him. Who teaches you? How do you make decisions in life? Stanza 4 goes on and says, all that I have, all I am bringing. Remember what Jesus said about what's important in life? You shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What does that mean? With all my heart, physically, with all my mind, mentally, with all my soul, spiritually. Bring it all. And then we sing, all shall be thine. Do we mean that? All shall be thine. Am I willing to turn my priorities over to God? You know, it's interesting that one of the parallels the Bible uses is marriage. And you don't have to be married to understand this. When you got married, you vowed, all shall be thine, didn't you? All shall be thine. Do you vow to love this lady? Love her only, forsaking all others as long as you shall live? That's what the ceremony says. Do we do that? I think we understand the importance of that. I think we understand that the only exception to that was when somebody ruptured the relationship. And then the Bible goes on and says that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. And so in Revelation 21, verse 9, one of the seven angels talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride who is the Lamb's wife. The bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb is Jesus. That carries all the way through the book of Revelation. And the Lamb's wife is the church. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We say, come. Why do we extend an invitation every Sunday? Why, even when we have classes, do we sing a song and say, if you got a need, bring it to us. Let's sing about it. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Why do we do that? Because to the best of our ability, we're trying to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. The bride says, come. God wants you to come. Those who make up the church want you to come. And that passage goes on and says, let him who hears say, I want to come. Let him who is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take of the water freely. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming. I asked Richard to sing this song twice today. Because I hope you'll think again, seriously, about the meanings of these verses as we sing them. And understand that it isn't saying in this song, I have arrived. It's saying, here is my goal. Lord, I am coming. I want to be yours. And if you're subject to that invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing. Won't you please come?